So Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in many various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he had inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like the garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Hello again, everyone. So, what's the last thing that you updated at your place? The last thing you needed to replace in the home? The last thing you needed to upgrade? Surveys would suggest that it was probably your phone, but maybe it was your computer, maybe your car, maybe it was the fridge, maybe it was the washing machine. Perhaps you needed to replace the carpet, the lounge. I've actually been trying to convince Sue for ages to upgrade our telly to a new ultra high definition one. I haven't been so lucky so far. But what about you? What's the last thing you've replaced? I know it would have been something, because that's the way this world works. The way this world works is that things break down, things become obsolete, newer, better versions of things keep coming out all the time, don't they? Which is why, for many of us, Hebrews can turn out to be a difficult book of the Bible for us to get our head around. Because simply put, Hebrews is all about how Jesus Christ never needs replacing. When it comes to understanding what this life is about, when it comes to knowing whether there's a God or not, when it comes to being on good terms with the God who is there, it doesn't get any better than Jesus ever. So here at church, I'm here now as the new guy on the block. Some things may or may not get different. One thing will never be different. We're going to be on about Jesus Christ front and centre. That is certainly something that the church leadership is committed to here. Here at Bathurst Presbys, we are unashamedly on about Jesus, because he never becomes obsolete. He never needs replacing. He is unable to be improved upon. He is simply the best, always, end of sentence. And nowhere do we see this lesson better in the book of Hebrews than in the opening passage and this morning's reading. Chapter 1, right through to verse 4 of chapter 2, and a passage that fits together with the three main movements of best, better, therefore. That's basically the logic of the passage that we've just heard read. Best, better, therefore. Jesus is the best. He's certainly better than angels, and therefore, it's a great tragedy not to be following him. Let me show you how it all fits together by starting out with the opening three verses, where you get this massive description of Jesus being the best. Look down at them again with me. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many and various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, exact representation of his being, sustains all things by his powerful words, he's provided purification for sins, and now he's seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. One thing you've got to say about Hebrews is that it opens with a real bang. Those first three verses are saturated with massive things about Jesus. It starts with Jesus being described as the best possible way of God speaking to us. Verse 1 points out that in the past, before Jesus, God spoke in heaps of different ways. If you skim through the Old Testament, you'll see that. Dreams, visions, prophets, angels, burning bushes, sometimes even talking donkeys. But in these last days, Hebrews says, he has spoken to us by his Son. And the implication is obvious. It doesn't get any better than this. There used to be prophets. There used to be a whole lot of other stuff. Now there's the Son. Now there's a way of revealing of God that's as good as it can possibly get. Now there's a revealing of God by someone who knows God better than anyone else. His very own Son has made him known. This is good news. Jesus takes the guesswork out of God. If you want to know whether there's a God or not, if you want to know what he's like, if you want to know how to be on friendly terms with him, have a look at Jesus. Because God is exactly as Jesus has revealed him to be. Whatever Jesus says, that's what God says. Whoever Jesus gets angry with, that's who God gets angry with. Whoever Jesus loves, that's who God loves. All of which means that when we finally leave this life, when you and I swing out into all eternity, when you and I have to stand before the God of all creation and give an account of our lives, which the rest, other bits of the Bible tell us that we're all going to have to do, because of Jesus, we can be confident of what that God that we've got to stand before is going to be like. You don't have to worry about being before God and him suddenly turning out to be different to what you thought he was. You don't have to worry that all this time you've been living a certain way because you thought God was this way, but when you finally get to meet him, you're going to be surprised because he actually likes this. No, in the past, God spoke to people through lots of different ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And that is simply the best way there is for getting to know the God of all the universe. That's a massive truth. Hebrews hardly gives us the breathing space to take it in because immediately it starts rolling out all this other big stuff about Jesus. Verse 2, the next thing we're told in it is that Jesus is also the appointed heir of all things. All things. All things. That again is a huge thing to say. Being the heir of something means that you own it. When you're the heir of something, it's been given to you. Verse 2 is telling us that God has given all things, not just some things, all things to Jesus. Dyslected. This building. The chair you're sitting on. The clothes you're wearing. You. The person sitting next to you. Your family. Jesus owns them. I own this piece of paper. Paid good money for this. Because it's mine, I can actually do whatever I want with it. I could write a letter to you on it. I could fold it make it into a paper aeroplane. I could actually just screw it up and throw it away. It's mine, I can do what I want. Don't worry, I'll pick it up in a minute. Here's the point. Jesus owns you. He has the right to do with you whatever he wants. He is the heir of everything. And if that's not enough, his authority gets even bigger, because we're next told in verse 2 that it's through him that the universe was made. Like, seriously? The universe. There are literally more stars in the universe than there are individual grains of sand on all the beaches on all the earth. A scientist in WA actually did the maths. And all those stars, go and have a look at them tonight. Look up, all of them made through Jesus Christ. It is staggering the level of authority at his disposal. And still the truths keep rolling out. He's not only the best in terms of revealing God, he's not only the best in terms of his ownership of everything, he's not only the best in terms of his power of creating everything. In verse 3, we're told that he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. In other words, you can't get any more splendid than Jesus. You can't get any more majestic than Jesus. You can't get any more imposing, any more intimidating than Jesus Christ. Hebrews is on a roll. More stuff keeps rolling out of the verses. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. In other words, he didn't just make the universe and then put it aside and the universe sort of runs off on its own steam. The universe only keeps existing because of Jesus' ongoing permission. We would simply not be here if Jesus didn't consciously allow it. Every second of every day. It's not just in terms of dominion and power and authority and glory that he's the best. He's the best in terms of salvation as well. Verse 3 tells us that he provides purification for sins. Purification for sins. That's a very deliberate word choice. You're going to hear a lot more about it in Hebrews. Because when something is purified, it becomes pure. It becomes as clean as it can be. In other words, every single thing you've ever done wrong, no matter how serious it is, no matter how many times you've done it, Jesus can purify you, cleanse it all away. How good is that? Imagine standing before the God of all creation, which, remember, we're all going to have to do. Imagine standing before him and knowing exactly what he's going to be like, because Jesus is the best at revealing him, but also knowing that you have been purified before that God because Jesus is the best there is for cleansing you. He's best also in terms of his intimacy and proximity to God. Verse 3 closes by telling us that he sits at the right hand of God himself. It's a place of honour. It's a place of unparalleled access to God. He is quite literally God's right-hand man. Friends, are you getting the vibe of what these verses are doing at the beginning? We're rushing through them. That's because a lot of these things are going to pop up later on in the letter. We're going to come back and reinvestigate some of these massive things about Jesus. But here at the beginning of the letter, they're all rolled out at us in rapid succession to almost deliberately overwhelm us with how majestic this Jesus is. In terms of power, in terms of dominion, in terms of authority, in terms of us knowing about God, in terms of us having life, in terms of us having existence, in terms of us being cleansed before God, in terms of us having access to God, Jesus is quite simply as good as it gets. He's seriously the best. And having established that, Hebrews now goes on to explain how Jesus is therefore, since he's the best, he's obviously much better than angels. And from verse 4, right through the end of the chapter really, it's all about Jesus being better than angels. And it makes the point by just throwing out a whole lot of Old Testament quotes. So for example, in Hebrews 5 and 6, That quotes Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7, Deuteronomy 32. They're all quoted to make the point that God talks about Jesus in much more impressive terms than he ever talks about angels. To which angel did God ever say, I'm your father? To what angel did God ever say, you're my son? To what angel did God ever say, look, all the angels are going to worship you? Hebrews 7 then quotes another psalm to make the point that angels are changeable. They're like fire and wind. They are created things. God, by contrast, is above the created order and he is unchangeable. That point is made in verse 8. Another psalm is quoted to show that Jesus' throne will last forever. He is unchangeable. Verses 10, 11, 12 quote another psalm to show that the heaven and earth will disappear. Jesus will remain. His years will never end. He is unchangeable. Verse 13 quotes another psalm to show that not only is Jesus' name and nature better than angels, his job is superior to angels. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Put it all together, what Hebrews is showing us is there's a world of difference between angels and Jesus. Angels serve, Jesus rules. Angels are messengers, Jesus is the Son. Angels are created, Jesus creates. And it is all hammering the one point. It can get a little confusing because there's Old Testament quotes flying all over the place, but it's actually a very simple lesson. Jesus is the best. He's certainly better than angels. But why does Hebrews want to tell us that? Why is he picking on angels all of a sudden? It's a bit weird. It's because the book of Hebrews, as the name implies, was originally written to Christians from a Jewish background. And for Jews, angels were pretty important because it was through angels that God had given them the law. You know how in the Old Testament, Moses goes up the mountain, God gives him the Ten Commandments, whole lot of other stuff. Well, God delivered the law to Moses through angels. And so for the original readers of Hebrews, angels were a bit of a big deal. And here in Hebrews, the book starts with a real bang, so as to make the point that as significant as angels have been, Jesus is better. And it is all leading to the punchline. It's all leading to the therefore. Jesus is the best. He's clearly better than angels. Therefore, ignoring what Jesus says is far more important than ignoring what angels have said. Chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay the more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we don't drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, which was first announced by the Lord? Friends, you're beginning to see how today's passage fits together. It is a letter written to Christians from a Jewish background which starts by declaring that Jesus is the best in terms of power, glory, might, God, life, salvation. Just doesn't get any better than that. And it goes on to say that he is therefore better than angels, which therefore means that if you as a Jew used to get into trouble by ignoring the law, which angels gave you, how much more will you be in a world of trouble if you ignore a salvation brought by Jesus? We must pay the more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Now, this is a good word to hear this morning. Even though most of us here probably aren't from a Jewish background, and therefore most of us probably don't feel the force of the argument about angels and the Old Testament law, what we're hearing this morning is a lesson that is nevertheless grounded in the greatness and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. This is a lesson based on the truth that Jesus is the best. And therefore, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, please know that you are missing out on centering your life on the best person there is, If you're not yet convinced of how special Jesus is, investigate him. Talk to someone, a friend who's a Christian. Come and chat to me about it, or Tristan. Investigating Jesus is worth your effort. But more to the point of today's passage, and it's saying that if you are a follower of Jesus and you run the risk of drifting away from him to something that is supposedly better, that's crazy. There is no better thing to move on to than Jesus. There is no one more important to live for. There is no other way you're ever going to get any closer to God than with Jesus. He is simply the best. So pay careful attention that you don't drift away. Because it's easy to drift away. Hey, in this world, there are so many other distractions that can take our attention. And that's the thing about drifting. It actually takes no effort whatever to drift. Think of a boat on the tide. It takes no energy at all for it to just drift away. Just sit back, just relax, go with the flow, go with what everyone else is doing, and before you know it, you can be a long, long way off course. And sadly, I can almost guarantee that most of us here probably know someone for whom that is exactly what has happened between them and Jesus. Someone who was perhaps used to be so keen for Jesus, perhaps used to be at church all the time, doing stuff all around the place. Maybe you were in a small group with them. Maybe they've even been people who led you to Christ in the first place. But nowadays, they barely give Jesus a second thought. They've drifted. Do you think you might be? Are you less enthusiastic about Jesus now than you used to be? What is the trajectory of your life in general? Maybe in terms of your prayer life or your Bible reading. Is it getting better or is it getting worse? If you compared yourself to this time last year, would you say that you are more obedient to Jesus or less obedient? Are you growing in godliness or not? Do you think you could be drifting? If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, or at least seen a photo of it, you will know that it is an extraordinary force of nature. At Niagara Falls, 3,000 tonnes of water pour over the falls every second. It's so much water that the cliff that it goes over is eroding backwards 1 metre every year. It is so much water that if you are in it, it is impossible to resist. You jump the fence at Niagara Falls at the top of the falls, there is no way you're going to swim against that flow. Further upstream, however, where the river flows much more gently, people swim, boats move around without any problem. But there is one point in the river where there's actually a walkway that goes over the river, and there's a signpost posted on one of the pylons that reads, "Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it?" In other words, recognise that the gentle current you are presently in will eventually become a destructive force that you will not be able to resist unless you do something about it now. Friends, Hebrews is a book which we will discover over this series. It's a book about the unsurpassed grandeur of Jesus. He's simply the best. There is no one better to help you get to know God. There is no one better to help you be in God's family. And therefore, there is nothing worth drifting away from him for. And so if at all you sense that you could be drifting, throw the anchor out now. And that might be hard. It might mean owning up to something in your life that you have very successfully kept secret up to now. It may mean walking away from a relationship that you're actually enjoying. It may mean stopping a pastime or pulling back on a hobby that you love doing, but in all honesty, you can tell that it's the thin edge of a wedge that is slowly drifting you away from Jesus. Whatever it is, God wants you to do something about it. Because the reality is that Jesus is simply the best. You will not find anyone more glorious to live for. You will not find anyone more important to center your life on. For Jesus Christ is the final word about everything there is to do with life and God. His glory and power and dominion are unparalleled. And at this very minute, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, directing and sustaining everything. And there will come a time when every knee will bow before him, whether they like it or not. Why would you ever drift from someone like that? I'll pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much as to remind us of the grandeur and splendor of Jesus Christ so that we might never drift from him. Father, thank you for all these things that you tell us in your word this morning about the extraordinary nature of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so, Father, we pray that we would pay all the more attention and helping each other to follow him, to stay loyal to him, to grow in him. Amen.